That you are going to be able to go with us today to the Sinkspiration tonight. I got an empty car, except for my wife, if she's able to go. But so if anybody needs a ride, we'd be glad to give you a ride and go with us. But it will be a great time. There'll be three churches participating, ours and two other churches. One clear up in Elmira is coming down to Palermo.
Pinole.
I have so much trouble remembering the name of that place. Pinole. In any case, I know how to get there because I plug it into the GPS. But anyway, we'll get there, and if anybody needs a ride, you're more than welcome to go with us. We'll need to leave here about a few minutes before 4 o'clock to get there on time. So I hope that you would be able to, that you will plan on going to that. It will, nothing like singing the hymns together. Your heart will be lifted up, you will be stirred, you will be challenged, and the fellowship with the other church people and the other church families will be a wonderful thing. If you'll turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. This particular passage of Scripture, that whole 15th chapter almost, is about Moses and the song. Theologically, is called Moses' Song. Really, this is a victory song. The children of Israel had just crossed the Red Sea. They had walked across on dry ground. They had seen Pharaoh's army destroyed completely. And they had seen the hand of God miraculously, and Moses here now wrote a wonderful song. By the way, the victories that we have, we need to celebrate as the people of God. The children of Israel celebrated victory when God won victories. That's one of the reasons why I told you about the senior highs and that wonderful victory. That is a tremendous thing in their lives. And for the elementary kids, that is wonderful victory. We need to celebrate that and rejoice in those things. And so Moses wrote this song about that. Some people believe that this is the oldest poem in the world. Moses wrote it many, many, many moons ago. But it is a special one, and this is the place where Israel landed after the Red Sea. So the place that this poem is written is where they landed. The time was the next morning. It was the day after they had crossed the Red Sea. The audience of this song, Moses wrote a song, and the audience is Jehovah. They are singing it unto God. Which, by the way, when we sing together corporately, He is the one that we are singing to. We aren't singing to ourselves. We're singing to God and calling God to His attention. So it's one of the reasons why we sing together. And the choir that was singing in Exodus chapter 15 is Moses and the children of Israel. They had seen the miracles of God. Now they are lifting up their song of victory and their song of praise unto God. And this is a praise song, and it's all about praise to God. The last part of verse 1 says, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The people of God are then rejoicing in the Lord. And if there's anything that we need to be doing as the people of God in this century, it's we need to be rejoicing. I think that many times we focus on all the bad junk that's going on all around us. But the scripture says, rejoice in the New Testament church, 1 Thessalonians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Israel was rejoicing. This song was about praising unto God. And if there's anything that we need to be doing, it's praising our Lord. Let's pray. We'll begin. Father, help us, oh God, to get tuned in to your word. And then, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us through your word and make it real to us personally and individually. Oh God, have your way in these moments. You know, oh Lord, the individual needs that we have. We brought our baggage with us on our backs into this room. And nobody else maybe knows about it, but you know every hurt, every heartache, every fear, every problem. Oh God, help us to learn that lesson of rejoicing and praise today. God, we ask that this example from Moses would be used of you. In Christ's name we ask it all. Amen. Well, notice that the praise for God's action that Moses here is bringing in this song that was written. The verse 1 says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for ye have triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. God here is being praised for what he did back in chapter 14, the previous chapter, in verse 23. The Bible says this, the Egyptians pursued and went in after the children of Israel to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came unto the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then Moses wrote this song, and they sang this song unto the Lord. The Egyptians, however, didn't see the warnings of God. They didn't get it. The Bible says in verse 23 that the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea. That was pretty presumptuous of them. Israel was walking across on dry ground. That's the miracle of God. Then God was holding back the water as walls of water on both sides. And God's holding it for his people. Do the Egyptians think that God's going to hold it for them? I mean, how presumptuous and how ignorant. They didn't see the warning of God. They were blind to it. They did not get it. But it wasn't just that they didn't see. But the Bible says, it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire. They also saw the pillar of fire. The pillar of fire that was leading the children of Israel all the way out of Egypt and all the way to the Red Sea. They saw the pillar of fire. But they didn't get it. They weren't aware that was the hand of God saying, not just to Israel, walk this way. It was the pillar of warning to them. But they weren't getting it. They weren't listening. And the Bible says that they also saw the pillar of the cloud that led the children of Israel by day. They did not get it. They weren't understanding. Why couldn't they see it? Why did they not recognize what God was doing? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 3, 4, verse 3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And Egypt didn't get it. Why? Because it was hidden to them. They just couldn't get it. Like the gospel, when we give the gospel to people today, and it just doesn't resonate. They just don't understand it, because the God of this world blinded the minds of those which believe not. It happened in Egypt. It happens to people today who will not believe and do not believe. Well, the Bible says that the God sent adversity to the chariots, verse 25, and took chapter 14, took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them, dragging their chariot wheels. Didn't just happen to 2, 3, 4, 10, or 20. On virtually all of their chariots, the wheels fell off simultaneously. You would think they got it. And the Bible says that they cried out and said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel." They knew that they were in trouble at that time. And then they saw the walls of water and recognized what God was going to do. And the Bible then says, "Then sang Moses, the children of Israel, unto the Lord, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he, God, thrown into the sea." They are singing unto God about how that God allowed the judgment of God to fall upon Egypt and upon that army, the most powerful army in the world. And Pharaoh had lied 10 times. He had said, when Moses went before him, "Let my people go." And 10 times Pharaoh had lied, deceived, and gone back on his word 10 different times. The judgment then that God brought upon Egypt and the firstborn of every house except for those in Israel died. And Pharaoh saw that judgment clearly. Now he thinks that he can play with the Almighty God that did that. He thinks that the God that led them out by the pillar of fire and the pillar of the cloud, that he does not need to, that he does not heed to have to heed that. God deals with them. He dealt with Pharaoh. He dealt with lost people. All their firstborn died, and there was that then followed as Egypt went through the water, the horse and the rider God threw into the sea. He collapsed those walls of water on that dry ground. And can you imagine the crashing of the power and the velocity of the power of that, that those waves come crashing down on the Egyptians. And the Bible says that every single one of them died. Not a soldier escaped. Not a horse escaped. They all were destroyed because of their wickedness. And Moses now is recognizing that. And the children of Israel are now singing that before the Lord in praise. And they are praising God for his attributes. Notice verse 2. He says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." If there's anything that we learn about praise, it is that we praise God for who he is. The attributes of him. There is no one, nowhere, anywhere, that is like our God. And Moses here is giving us direction on how to praise God. I think as believers, that's one of the things that maybe we don't do enough of, is praising God. I mean, how could we praise God enough? We should praise him all the time for everything. And Moses here is now teaching us some things about praising God. One of those is to praise God for his strength. Moses here says, "The Lord is my strength." He is that one that we gain our strength from. So how is God our strength? How is he that one? Well, 2 Samuel says it this way, "God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect." He is the one who goes before us. He is the one who went before Israel, like he opened up those walls of water, like he made that ground dry, like he took that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud and led them every step of the way. He does the same thing in our lives. He's placed the Holy Spirit within us. He is our spiritual gyroscope that is seeking to guide us and direct us and lead us in his way, and he wants to be our strength. Not to walk in our own strength, but to walk in his strength. And Israel, as they learn that, as they're coming out of Egypt, and they are learning to follow God and obey God in his leadership, learns how that God is their strength. "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." It is that strength. The psalmist said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." You got trouble? Well, he is our strength. You think you can't deal with it? You probably can't, but he can. And as our guide, as our strength, Israel could not have escaped from Egypt had it not been for the strength of God. They had to learn to trust him, to follow him, to see him do what they could not do. And they are now singing about how that God is their strength. But God is our strength in weakness, too. That's what in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And he goes on to say, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." As we are weak, as Israel was weak in that they could not do, they could not stand up against the Egyptian army or against Pharaoh, God then opened the way for them. God delivered them. Do we understand that that's what God is teaching us in this passage? That God's grace is sufficient for me? Whatever you're facing, whatever the difficulty, whatever the circumstance, whatever the problem, whatever the impossible situation, God's grace is sufficient. It is His ability. And when we are weak, then we are strong. Like Israel, when they could do nothing, God opened the way. He took them through. He led them by that pillar. He led them by that cloud. He led them every step of their way. And that's the message of us as we then rejoice in the Lord, because He is our strength. He is that one that even when we are weak, He is our strength. But Moses here said God is not only our strength, but he says the Lord is my strength and song. God is our song. That is the reason that we sing. You know, we didn't sing this morning these songs today just to take up time. We sang those songs to revive our hearts, to rejoice in the Lord, to sing praise unto God. I think that many times, I shouldn't speak for others, but many times I take things for granted. And I sing those songs repetitiously by rote. I know almost all those songs by memory. I sing most of them by memory. And so when we know those songs that well, we can just sing them over and over again and without thinking about them. We have to work at it. That's what worship is all about. And that's what rejoicing in the Lord is all about. It's when we sing those songs that we are singing them vibrantly, personally, sincerely unto the Lord, and singing those songs unto our God. This is, some people, as I said at the beginning, some people believe this is the first poem. This was one of the first songs that was ever written, that was ever sung. But, and look at this, in the Revelation, at the end time, the Bible says, and they sing the song of Moses, this song, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. That as Moses and the children of Israel sang that first song, at the end time, at the end, during in the Revelation, at the culmination of the ages, that the Bible says we will sing the song of the Lamb. That is the Lamb of God, and singing unto Him. What a marvelous thought that is. But God is our song. And by the way, all this singing that we do now is preparation for that singing unto our God. And it is that singing in rejoicing unto Him. Moses went on to say, God is not only our strength and our song, but he says in verse 2, He has become my salvation. And God is our salvation. He is that one. He is my God. The word salvation is a word that means deliverance. And he is saying, He is my deliverance. Moses and the children of Israel, remember what they were just delivered from? 430 years of slavery. They had followed God in believing Him and trusting Him. He opened the way, and then they saw their deliverance as He protected them from the enemy. It is that rejoicing that they are singing about right now, and that they are delighting in and praising God in. He is our salvation. When we come to know Christ as our Savior in a New Testament way, it is that salvation, our deliverance from the penalty of sin and hell, that God delivers us. That's why we say we are saved. We have been delivered. God has reached down and rescued us. We have eternal life. We have that hope in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord. And as God delivered the children of Israel, He delivers us in similar ways. And Moses goes on here to talk about how that they saw that deliverance. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you this day. For the Egyptians who ye have seen, ye will see them again no more forever." That was a pretty bold statement by Moses. And he was saying to the children of Israel, when they're looking around and they're seeing the Egyptian army is following them, they're thinking, "Oh no! Look who's coming!" And Moses says, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. He is going to rescue us today, and you will see them again no more." What a tremendous thing for Moses to be teaching the children of Israel to praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praising Him, rejoicing in the Lord. And Moses here then is not only praising God's attributes, but in the second verse now, he begins to praise God's person. He says, "He is my God. He is my God. And I will prepare Him an habitation." He's talking here about that word habitation is talking about an abode. And so Moses is talking about, "I will prepare Him an abode, a place to live. We are going into that promised land to prepare that place that God has for us." And how that as God delivers us, He is going to do that. Now, in a New Testament way, the Bible says for the New Testament believer that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that our body is that place. The children of Israel were going into the promised land, but for us, it's really a picture of our body. And so 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." And so, as the children of Israel had to go into the promised land, they had to conquer the land, they had to drive out the Hivites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Philistines and all of them. They had to drive out those unbelievers to conquer the land. That's the picture that it is for us in making that habitation for the Lord, in having our lives dedicated unto Him, because we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. He says that our body is not our own, but it is His. He says, "Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We're not our own. We are His. The children of Israel were not an entity in themselves. They were His people. Because of that, they had His direction, His guidance, His protection, His leadership, same way we do. And so we are to glorify God in our body, and it is His. how do we do that? How do we glorify God in our body? Well, one of the ways that we glorify God in our body is by keeping our body clean. It is this that the Holy Spirit, the shell that the Holy Spirit lives in. And it's not our own body. It's a body that God has given us to use for Him, for His glory. And so we need to keep that body clean. We need to keep that body healthy and do those things that are right and healthy for this body so that it will last as long as God wants to use it for His glory and honor. It's not our body. It's His. And therefore, we have to take care of it. One of the ways that we glorify God in our body is by covering our body. That's why we wear clothes. We cover our body so that we are modest, so that we are protecting this body and taking care of it in a proper way, and we are to keep that body holy so that it will glorify God. But it's not just our body. We're supposed to glorify God in our spirit. And that's talking about our spiritual perceptors and how that we are to understand things in a spiritual way and a proper way. So the Bible here is talking about, like the children of Israel went into the promised land, how that we have to protect our bodies to be used for God and for His glory. But he goes on to say about how we are to prepare our body for a place for the Holy Spirit to abide in. And in the New Testament way, the Apostle Paul said, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. We keep our body by keeping our body pure and keeping our body godly so that God is honored by that. We also praise God's person by proclamation. And here in Exodus chapter 15, he said, He is my God. That is that personal proclamation. He is my God. The word God there is the word El. It means He is the Almighty One. It is that strength and song. He is my salvation. It is that proclamation that other people hear and see in our lives that we are proclaiming, He is my God. I am a worshiper of the Lord God. And everyone understood that about Israel, that God was doing this in their lives. And the things that God is doing in our lives, similarly, He is working. You'll notice here, he talks about, and I will prepare Him that habitation, my Father's God. He's talking about that paternal proclamation. He is my Father's God. The most dangerous part for a young person, those of you that are teenagers and below, the most dangerous part of your life is right at that point of your life. It's when you are deciding what you believe. Well, you know what your parents believe. You know what the pastor believes. You know what the church believes. But what do you believe? You're making that choice right now. And that is the most dangerous time of your life, because that's the time where you're having to decide what you believe and why you believe it. Parents, that's a good time to do apologetics for family devotions. When you are with my boys, when we went through that in their teenage years, for family devotions, I would take a contemporary issue every day after the family meal and would read a passage of scripture, and then I'd ask my boys, well, what do you believe about this? And I would take the devil's advocate position, and I would argue against what they were saying, making them to defend the truth of God. That worked pretty well with them, to make them defenders of the faith. And the apostle or the Moses here is writing about. He is my father's God. That how that the children of Israel are saying, our forefathers believed this, but now we believe it. We have seen it. We are trusting God. And that's the point that God wants a young person to come to, where it's your faith, your decision, your life in Christ. And the Moses here talks about how that the Lord is a person of war. That third verse of this passage is, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. You see, God is a person of battle. Egypt put themselves in battle against God. And when they did that, God then was obligated to destroy them. They asked for it. They missed all the warnings that God had given them, warnings of grace and opportunity for them to turn around and to go back home. They missed it all. They weren't listening. They weren't looking. They weren't watching. And God was then obligated to deliver Israel and to bring the judgment of God upon them. And Moses is now recognizing that God is a person of battle. God is a person that will deal with rebellion against God. Ultimately, it's that place called hell. But individually, it is that place of judgment where God deals with those that resist and resent the things of God. And how that God will deliver. He is my strength. He is my salvation, my deliverer. He is my God. And I do not need to fear. God will fight my battles. It is God's battle. And when I come to the point where I'm in a situation where I don't know which way to turn or what to do or how to deal with it, I have to cry out to God and say, Lord, I am yours. And I'm just a creature of dust, but I am appealing to you for your help. And then watch him open up the sea, dry up the land, lead by the pillar of the cloud, by the pillar of the fire. Allow God to then be working and directing in mighty ways and in powerful ways. I may have told this story before, but if I did, just bear with me. I'm an old man, and I forget what I have said. But when I was in high school, I went to an inner city high school, public high school. It was a terrible school, terrible. But not like this one at all. And I always walked together with a bunch of guys to school, and we were all little guys. And so we stuck together because to protect each other. But one day I had to stay after school and meet with the teacher, and so I missed the guys when they took off. And so I came out of the school, I came down the stairs, came out the back door of the school, and I walked right out, and I walked right into the middle of a gang. Worst thing that could have happened. And so I was, you know, I tried to avoid them, and they surrounded me immediately. And I didn't know a single person in that gang. And they started pushing me. And they would, you know, one guy hit me in the chest and knocked me back. The guys over here hit me in the back. And they pushed me forward. And every time they whacked me, they would step closer. And the circle got smaller and smaller. And I knew what that meant. That meant that they were going to beat me. And the spokesman says, give us your money. We knew better than to ever carry money. We never carried money on us because if you got caught by a gang, they were going to rip you apart, whether you had money or not. So why give them your money too? So anyway, they were pushing me, were going through all of that, And I had just closed my eyes, and they were just bouncing me around like a ping pong ball, and I was getting ready to get beat to a pulp, and they were closing in on me, and this big booming voice comes from up the alley and says, "Hey, what are you doing with my friend?" And everybody stopped, including me, and looked around. Here was this big, big guy that sat across from me in algebra class, Guy Mack. He was 6'4". He was on the basketball team. Even though we were both freshmen, he was on the reserve basketball team already because of his size. And I had made friends with him in algebra class. And so he comes running down the alley, and he pushes those big gang members aside. And he walks up and he puts his arm around me. And he says, "What are you doing with my friend?" And they said, "Nothing, guy, nothing, nothing." And he said, "You don't touch my friend." And he just puts his arm with me, and we just walk through the gang. And I'm just kind of, you know, right against his shoulder. Like, he's got that arm around me, he's protecting me. And we walk through it, and we get beyond the gang, and he says, "What's wrong with you? Don't you know better than being alone after school like that?" And I said, "I know, but I had to stay after school. I missed my..." He said, "Well, don't let that happen again." I said, "Don't worry, guy, I won't." And I never did either. And he protected me. His dad was a policeman. And Guy Mack came from a good family. And was a guy that was a good student and a basketball player, a good man. He rescued me that day. Do you understand that that's what God wants to do with us? In our impossible situations, like Israel's, He wants to rescue us, take us through the Red Sea, so that we will then praise Him like Moses is now doing, and giving glory to God for all that He is, and all that He does, and all that He has just done in our lives. It is the very essence of what God desires in your life and in mine, for us to then praise Him and say, "Oh Lord, look what You have done. Look where You have led me. Look what You are doing. And in this situation, I don't know where I'm going to go, but I know You, and You are the one that will see me through." It is the very essence of faith and trusting God and allowing God to do what only He can do and He desires to do in you and in me for His glory. Father God, as we come to Thee today, we thank You, O Lord, for Moses' song. But God, I thank You also that You are the God that gives us Your deliverance, Your guidance, and Your help through our lives in days of difficulty. Help us, I pray now, O God, to rejoice in the Lord always, and again, O Lord, to learn how to rejoice in You for Your praise. O God, have Your own way, we pray. Our God, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand? Let's sing together. Brother Logan, come and lead us in a song.